This is a Renewed Covenant Ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people, the New Covenant, a covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
How do we keep the feasts? And this will be part two. How do we keep the Sabbath? I've decided that as a leading verse to read in conjunction with this message that I think demonstrates the sentiment that I'm hoping to convey in it, coming from 2 Peter 1, 2, 3, 8, which I plan on reading at the beginning of this series from here on out. You know, it's important to pay attention whenever a person who's leading a Bible study puts together things in that order, because what it does is, with an opening verse, it helps enact the sentiment that a person is trying to convey throughout that study. And that's why those are generally put there for those listening. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 8 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him," the knowledge of Christ, "that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature," of a godly nature, "having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity," or love. "For if these things be in you and abound, for they make neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Upon reading that, it made me think about what it was I was trying to accomplish in these messages. And so I thought it was good to add a enactment statement from the scripture to lead us in the direction I'm hoping to go with this message, and that would convey it, I think, the best as Peter speaks to his readers. So in the template that we have been following for this series, we'll again read from Leviticus 23, 1 through 4, which we read out of last week, just as a reminder, and then we're going to continue. Reading again out of the Young's Literal Translation, it says, "Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the sons of Israel, and thou hast said unto them, Appointed seasons of Yahweh, which ye proclaim, holy convocations are these. These are my appointed seasons. 6 days is work done, and in the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You do no work. It is a Sabbath of Yahweh in all of your dwellings. These are appointed seasons of Yahweh, holy convocations, which you proclaim in their appointed seasons." In the prior message, the foundations of the festival system and the law of God was described. Today, we're going to fortify that position and ask the question, how do we keep the Sabbath? So last week, we talked about how we keep the feasts, by the Sabbaths, by the lights. And now today, we're asking the question, how do we keep the Sabbath? And as the text which we just read out of Leviticus 23 clearly tells us that the Sabbath is the first course of calendar law, recognizing the Sabbath as a season, appointed season, or among the Moedim, the Hebrew word for seasons, and thus appointed by the lights of heaven, by the moon in particularly. Consider these points, and I have a very pointed presentation in trying to show what I'm going to convey today. Quite a bit of verses we're going to cover. So consider these points regarding the Sabbath for clarification, that the Sabbath is, number one, as we have described already, and I'm not going to go into again, and as we've just read, the Sabbath is, number one, a season, and thus defined by the lights of heaven, and in a way it is designated by them. So point number one, the Sabbath is a season, a moedim, that means an appointed season, and thus defined by the lights of heaven and in a way designated by them. Okay, that would be from Genesis 1:14. Point number two, that the Sabbath is a holy, which means a set apart or sanctified. Those three things mean the same. Holy, sanctified, and set apart all are the same. That's what they mean. It is a holy or set apart, a sanctified convocation, meaning a gathering, to be remembered after the numeric delineation of 6 working days, followed by a seventh day Sabbath, which means rest. So point number two is that the Sabbath is a holy convocation, a set apart convocation, to be remembered after 6 working days that you number, and then followed by the seventh day Sabbath or a rest. Thus, in combination or in overlaying of these two foundational points, organic law, the lunar system as appointed by Yahweh, as stated very clearly in Psalm 104:19 we read last week, arises as the only viable option to fulfill Scripture's citation in a holistic way. In this section of seasonary law, or perhaps we could call it festival law, fits exactly with this viability. The Sabbath as specified has certain aspects to make it holy. Okay? There are certain things about the Sabbath that make it holy, that make it sanctified, that make it set apart in a specified way. Namely, that all calendar law is seated in the sovereignty of God. That's very important as the first point. This is then kind of reaching back beyond those first two points. And we're going to establish it from the very creation up. So all of biblical calendar law, what God dictates is holy. What God dictates is sanctified and set apart in His specific way. That calendar law seats upon, it's ordained by, the sovereignty of God, who created it and commanded how we should use it. When you're a sovereign, you have the authority to tell others how things should be done, how things are going to happen, how they're going to work. Okay? So the calendar law of Yahweh we read out of God's law seats in His sovereignty alone. That's something no other calendar system can claim, not the Gregorian, the Julian, Easter, Christmas, Halloween, Thanksgiving, 4th of July. None of that can claim that it seats upon the sovereignty of God in this way. Now, you can say God is sovereign, He controls all things, and therefore even the evil things in the world are happening according to His good pleasure and by His will, but that does not answer in the same way that a holy, ordained, specified, or set-apart worship answers to the sovereignty of God. That is, those who wish to be holy, set-apart, and sanctified will do things God's way because He's sovereign in their life, not just because He is the powerful force that can change and will all things. There's a difference. So God created it and commanded men how to use it. So in the first point of calendar law of the Sabbath as specified, and what makes it holy, what makes it sanctified, what makes it set apart, is that it is done by Yahweh's authority. It's done by Yahweh's authority. That's another point to be added. First point of the new lineup. The second point is that it is done by the lights of heaven, which nature witnesses and which Genesis 1:14 tells us of its purpose. Genesis 1:14 tells us of why God made the lights of heaven. Therefore, it is a natural witness for signs, for appointed seasons. The third point in this next lineup as to the sovereignty of God is that It is by the setting apart of the seventh day for rest, for Sabbath, after 6 days of work. That is seen in the Sabbath by example. Okay, so we see it by example in God's full sovereignty that in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, Yahweh gives us an example of Him doing what He wants us to do. These are the three principles of creation found in Genesis revelation by His testimony to man. These points then demonstrate this. So these three that I pointed out demonstrate it in this way. The authoritative sovereignty of Yahweh as God to do His will. Okay, that is the first point, that by Yahweh's authority. Secondly, an organic witness in creation is appointed to do His will. Okay? And then the third point demonstrates that Yahweh God submitting Himself to His own will for our example. Okay? So we see the will of God playing out in the sovereignty of God. We see that God has the sovereign authority to enact what He wishes. He has the creative power, the ability to appoint something in creation to do His will. And then we have the third point that by setting apart the seventh day of rest after 6 days of work, He gives us the example of the Sabbath, thus submitting Himself to his own will and to show us a pattern. So in the continuance of this revelation of Yahweh's sovereignty, Yahweh has chosen to further give furthered instruction to apply these principles by the lights, particularly the moon, as the established faithful witness for seasons and feasts, which measurement of time is through all the earth. It's seen throughout all the earth. Its words go to the end of the world, Psalm 19 tells us. But it is Israel as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, Exodus 19, 5 through 7 tells us. This is a government system by the elders, according to Exodus 19, 7 and Numbers 11, 16. And they are to be the rememberers of the congregation of Israel, that is, of the church, of the ecclesia, okay, of the body, the called out body, the set apart body. Thus, the command goes out in the fourth commandment as this, fourth commandment of Exodus 20, starting in verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Now, from this point on, I'm going to say all that are thine whenever I roll everyone up into thy son all the way to what's in your gates. Okay, all that are thine. So I don't have to read all that every time for time's sake, but it means the same thing. In this way, both the new moon and the seventh day have to have a connection in the weekly Sabbath that we need to make as a memorial. In its memorial nature, by the command of remember the Sabbath day to keep it set apart and holy. And then what we read in Numbers 10:10, and I'm going to read specifically out of the LXX that I read out of the Tinsel translation last week. It says, in the days of your gladness, in your feasts or holidays, in your new moons, you shall trump with the trump at the whole burnt offering. And at the sacrifice of your peace offerings, and there shall be a remembrance for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Numbers 10:10 from the LXX. Thus, this remembrance by the trumpet in some capacity is commanded to the males, the sons of Israel, the elders of the holy nation. Not, of course, to invent or proclaim an elder-derived, or a church-derived, or a nation-derived, or a government-derived seventh-day or festival calendar of worship. Okay, and that is not giving them the power to do this by the trumpet, but to memorialize, okay, or to be the memorial piece of the congregations of the children of Israel, constrained by the will of God and his sovereignty that we had looked at, as he has revealed by his creative authority in his creation. He's revealed it by the lights of heaven, through his witness in the lights of heaven, and then also by his example he showed us. And so the point I'm trying to make and pull together is that we see that the remembrance aspect of the congregation, the elders of the children of Israel, as remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy, and by the first remembrance of the month of the new moon, okay, that after that, that is the call to remembrance. The males, the sons of Israel, the elders of the holy nation are to be the memorial pieces, or the rememberers. The meaning of Zakor, the name of a male in Hebrew, is to be that rememberer. It's named that for different reasons, but one of the key reasons is because that is his job, to remind all that is his, all that are thine, within thy gates, to do the will of God. That's the point of him being the rememberer. And so he has a job to do. And then the elders, of course, being selected from among the sons of Israel, have a job to do, and that they are to help in the remembrance of Yahweh's worship. In this case of what we're talking about today, we're talking about the Sabbath, which is based upon the new moon every month. Thus, the Sabbath, which feasts will then be laid atop of as we discuss them, will further these points in the observation of Yahweh's order, as the focal piece of the calendar of the kingdom. These conclusive points are not additional. This is important to make mention. These conclusive points are not additional to the original creation Sabbath, but they are constitutive to its perfection. In other words, like a constant thing. They're constantly with it. They are constantiative. They stand it beside it. Okay? They stand beside it. They're always part of it. And so this next group of points are the constantiative points of the perfection of the Sabbath, which have always been meant for it to convey and have always been meant by it. But it is listed throughout the law of the scriptures to further explain and remind us of these truths. The first point comes from the Ten Commandment reading out of Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15, where it says, "Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it," or to keep it holy, "as Yahweh thy God has commanded thee. Remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and that Yahweh thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." It heavily focuses upon the idea of you being delivered as an Israelite from bondage. Okay? Now, this remembrance keeps Yahweh as God of all of your time, in that it is by his will whether you spend your time as a servant or under the mighty hand and outstretched arm of Yahweh. That is different than what it says in Exodus 20. One focuses upon creation. This focuses upon the fact that you are a servant and God commands you to rest because he delivered you. That's the first point from Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. This remembrance keeps us reminded or remembering that Yahweh is the God of our time, whether we spend it as servants or under his mighty hand and outstretched arm. Point 2 from Exodus 31:17 says, "For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, and on the 7th day he rested and was refreshed." This shows the primitive nature of rest after 6 working days. There's a difference between primary and primitive, people aren't noticing. And in 6 days, we are given that Yahweh made heaven and earth, and on the 7th day he rested, or Sabbath, and he was refreshed. And so we see a primitive nature of rest after 6 working days. Point 3 comes from Leviticus 19, 2 through 4, which I'm going to read in its context for this point. It says, "Speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and saying to them, ye shall be holy." That means sanctified or set apart. "For I, Yahweh your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths." Notice the connection. Ye shall fear every man his mother and father and keep my Sabbaths. And here's the reason why. Because I'm Yahweh your God. That's why. That's the reason. Sovereignty. Then he says directly after that statement, turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourself molten gods. Then he claims his sovereignty again. I am Yahweh your God. That's why. This offers in one sentiment out of Leviticus 19, 2-4. By reading this entirety, one sentiment offers us that the holy convocation specified of the family structure, as named in Exodus 20, advances the family in worship towards Yahweh as their sovereign God. And in that one act, it will also repress the family from idolatry as worship that they will make of themselves autonomously. Okay? Worship they will derive themselves. Keeping the Sabbath in the way that it has been described from Genesis 1:14 to Genesis 2 to Exodus 20 to Exodus 31 and so on and so forth, and just going down the scriptures we have named, keeps the family worshiping towards Yahweh as sovereign God, as the only God, and it represses idolatry in the home, in the family, from mother and father's worship. So that the families will not make their own autonomous worship, their own idols of their own heart. That's point three. Point four lists in Exodus 31:16-17, where it says, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign, uth, just as in the same one in Genesis 1:14 of signs and seasons. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. By the end of this, we're going to cover something much more in depth concerning that. What this demonstrates is that knowing that the Sabbath is to Israel from Yahweh a covenant and a witness is a remembrance for all generation that Yahweh keeps covenant perpetually to all generations. Therefore, we keep the Sabbath by his dictates and by his sign of the Sabbath because it is a witness to us and allows us to remember that he is a perpetual covenant-keeping God, a faithful God that will always keep his covenant. Why? Because it goes back to his sovereignty, because he can. That's why, because he's Yahweh. Here are some constant points which the word of Yahweh gives for the Sabbath. In a word, they keep the families of Israel focusing upon Yahweh and his word as the covenant-keeping God who made heaven and earth and who wields the power of deliverance and bondage. If you think about that, what was specified in Deuteronomy 5 is that Yahweh, as sovereign, wields the power of deliverance or bondage. And so when he tells us how to focus our time, it's an option. How do you want to spend your time? In deliverance or bondage? As a servant to men and creations, or under the mighty hand and outstretched arm of the sovereign Lord Yahweh? That's what is being posed in the Sabbath question. Exodus 20, verse 8, going back to the Ten Commandments out of Exodus 20, looking at the fourth commandment, we're going to break it down and we're going to look at it in detail. Exodus 20, verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In the literal Hebrew reading, the commandment reads, and I'm going to read it in English, of course, remember that or those days, the Sabbath, for holy it is. That's actually how it reads in the Hebrew. Remember those days or that day, the Sabbath, for holy it is. As the primary aspect of the commandment, is that it is holy, and it is to be remembered as that. The primary aspect of the commandment, the remembrance of the Sabbath as the seventh day, is that it is to be above all else, number one, remembered or memorialized. That's the first point that God's pointing out in this fourth commandment. Remember. It is to be remembered or memorialized. The second point is it is to be a rest. That is what the word Sabbath means in the Hebrew language. It is to be a rest. So the second point of what it is saying is that it is to be a rest. And I'm listing it in this order based out of the English. And the third point is that it is to be of days, yom, according to the lights that tells us of these things. So there are three points. They seem real simple. Why should we have to break it down? It's because people get stumbled up and confused in these. So this verse 8 just simply tells us that the Sabbath is to be remembered or memorialized. It is to be a rest. In other words, you don't turn the word Sabbath into whatever you want it to mean, like go to church, special mass day. You don't turn it into something else more than or less than what God tells it. And he says it is for Sabbath, it is for rest, and that it is to be of days, a day or days, plural. You could read that either way. And those are defined from Genesis 1:14 by the lights of the heaven. Furthermore, there are prohibitions that will come out of verse 9, things we shouldn't do, that are implied by the constance of the fourth commandment, as seen throughout the text in various ways. All prohibitions must entirely fit into a violation of this primitive command. Exodus 20, verse 9 says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. That's the primitive command. The first point, straightforward, 6 days shalt thou labor. First point, 6 days shalt thou labor. Second point, all of thy work is to be completed by the end of the 6 days for labor. All of thy work is to be completed by the end of the 6 days for labor. These reinforcing constantive points are next made then. Okay? They happen right beside it, but they're reinforcing what was said prior. And that is in Exodus 20, verse 10. It says, but the seventh day, the Sabbath of Yahweh thy God, in it thou shalt not do any work, any of thine that are within thy gates. The first point that we can make out of this is that the seventh day is equivalent to the Sabbath or the rest day of Yahweh thy God. And then thus, the Sabbath of Yahweh thy God is an equivalent to the seventh day without exception. That's the first point. The seventh day is equivalent to the Sabbath of Yahweh thy God, the rest of Yahweh thy God. And then thus, the Sabbath of Yahweh thy God is equivalent to the seventh day without exception. The second point we can make out of verse 10 is that in these days you shall not do any work, nor any who pertain to you or that are in your gates, any that are thine. In these days you shall not do any work, nor any who are thine that are within your gates. Thus, the holiness specifically being called out of this command is that of the refrain of work on the days of Sabbath, which are the sevenths of the week, as the seventh day. That is the holiness being specified as remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's what it's talking about. In the scripture, the season of Sabbath worship on a weekly and monthly regularity, that is the Sabbath and the new moon, and those terms used interchangeably, is of no slacked labor on the 6 working days to spill over into the Sabbath day. That's what that's telling us. This is particularly seen in the violations that we're going to cover next out of the scripture. We're going to look at some violations of the Sabbath in the scripture to understand how do we keep the Sabbath. But the point I want to make and stress is that what we've read out of those 3 verses, 8, 9, and 10 of Exodus 20, is that the Sabbath as a season of worship for Yahweh on a weekly and monthly regularity, the Sabbath and the new moon, are to be days holy, in that because of that, slackers who will slack to do their labor and not do all of their works. That is what it says. All of your works. All of your work. And you spill it over into the Sabbath day intentionally because you're a slacker, because you don't want to get all your work done. That's a violation of the commandment. Okay? The primary commandment. I've heard people argue that that's not the case, but it's the case. And it's provable out of the scriptures. Not only is the direct meaning of the words there, that you could just simply read the commandment and deduce that, but we have many examples of it. Let's look at Exodus 16:23 through 29. And I'm going to read a paraphrased version of this to get through it all. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto Yahweh. Bake that which ye will bake today, and scythe that which you will scythe. And that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And it did not stink, neither was there any worms therein. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And Yahweh said to Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that Yahweh has given you the Sabbath, the rest. Wherefore he gives you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. And we're going to look at that a little bit at the end of this study in detail. But for what we're focusing on this for is in the violation aspect. See that Yahweh was angry with the people. In this first example, we read of those who did not labor and do all of their work on the 6 days before the seventh day Sabbath. That's the violation being specified. They didn't do their diligence. This particular example is particular to the manna, we have to notice, as the manna would corrupt, it would deteriorate, it would rot, it would breed worms, it would stink. In the harvested state that they get it in the morning when they gather it in. Thus, special care had to be made, okay, to allow the manna to be preserved on the day of preparation so that it would last until the Sabbath day. So God gives them extra on the day of preparation for their celebration so they can enjoy the Sabbath day, so they can rest on the Sabbath day. And so the people, some listen and others don't. And the ones that don't, God asks them, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments? I even blessed you on the more. And so we may see how that when we can apply this to our life for our own doctrine. We can see how that when we have need of special preparation for our celebration on the Sabbath day, on the day of rest, that the mindful and remembering people of God will labor and do all thy work as to maintain the holiness of the day of rest. But that's not what these people did. Therefore, Yahweh was angry and he calls them out on a violation. Point two on the violations named in Scripture. Numbers 15, verse 32 through 36. Again, I'm paraphrasing all of these. And while Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. They put him in ward, which is basically a prison, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And all the congregation brought him without the camp, and they stoned him with stones, and he died as Yahweh commanded Moses. That's a paraphrase to get to the point, because we know that Yahweh commanded Moses what should happen, and that's what the people did. So when Israel was in the wilderness, they didn't have a good understanding, though this had already happened on the manna, Exodus 16. In Numbers 15, they find a man doing something different. And they're not sure what to do, so they put him in ward, and then eventually the mind of Yahweh is made known. It declares to them what to do, and the people exact capital punishment on him. And this is yet another example of one who had not done his due diligence available to him on the 6 working days, which are not holy, which are not set aside for Yahweh's holy rest and sanctification. The man did wrong. We can suppose rightly that this man did presumptuously, which means high-handedly. He knew what he was doing. That is in accordance with all applicable biblical law, just prior mentioned, actually. For this man to rightly know and to have had close to his heart at the time of his presumptuous or high-handed act in the very same chapter. Just look back in the chapter in Numbers 15:29. It says, you shall have one law for him that sins through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourns among them. Both the soul that does aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, that same reproaches Yahweh, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of Yahweh and has broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Okay? That was just said right before this man goes out and gathers sticks. Thus, as it was declared plainly in this instance here, and it is known by the congregation who was together in a governmental capacity, and it was plainly declared by Yahweh to Moses that this was indeed a presumptuous offense. There was no question to be asked here as to whether the guy knew what he was doing or not. Yahweh declared it. And it is clearly known then to us from reading this that this man knew that it was the Sabbath day, that he knew that he was sinning by Yahweh's and the congregation of Israel's law, their united law, and that he did not care, this man who gathered sticks did not care that witnesses might witness his violation. It further shows to us that this man's time was not being governed by Yahweh as the focal point of the Sabbath worship from the perspective he looked at things from. That is, that because all of the stick gatherer's work was not done upon the six working days that he should have labored and did all of his work on, he was condemned by multiple facts in his life, able to be witnessed by true witnesses that seen his life of that congregation that put their hands to his death as a capital offense towards their government led by God's sovereignty. How they knew it was the right thing to do. So point three is that in Nehemiah 13, an example from the holy men of old who, like our ancestors that we're reading about now, had recently left bondage for sin, both of Sabbath violation and others, is Nehemiah. Nehemiah shows us of the trouble of the mind of bondage that a people face, like we face today in America and in Europe and in everywhere else that our people are. The mind of bondage that we have, that we face, as we disconnect from the heathen nation that we've been raised in and live amongst, who have no knowledge of the holiness of Yahweh, let alone the setting aside, the sanctifying of the seventh-day Sabbath by Yahweh's directive commands. It's a struggle to break away from a mindset you were raised in. So point three is that in Nehemiah 13, starting in verse 15, Nehemiah says, "In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and ladening asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manners of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them." Take notice to that. We're going to talk about that. "And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold their victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and they sold on the Sabbath day unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah." Pay attention to that. The nobles of Judah. "And I said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon our city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. 20. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why do you lodge about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." I'm going to have you apprehended, have you put in prison, and Maybe they didn't know the offense, but they were gonna do something to get them to stop sitting outside the walls. And from that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath day, or on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify or to keep holy the Sabbath day. Remember me, then. I always like to read the prayers that Nehemiah offers at the end of the things that he does in his journal, which is probably what we're reading in the book of Nehemiah, is Nehemiah's journal as governor. He says, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy." This is Nehemiah's way of recognizing the sovereignty of Yahweh. There's so much that we could pull out of this text concerning the wisdom of Nehemiah, a true man of Yahweh, especially when you consider that he was only a cupbearer to the king, meaning that he tested the wine for poison by drinking it himself first, days prior to the king being served the wine. That was his job. It's all he really was before he became governor. I'm sure Nehemiah was considered an extremist in all regards in his land. I'm sure that everyone who met Nehemiah thought that he was an extremist. But it is from this text that we see Nehemiah as first forbidding laborious work in verse 15. Then dealing with the proclivities of the people to buy upon the Sabbath day from the non-Judean population, the men of Tyre, who sold on the Sabbath days. And notice that Nehemiah did not contend with the common people as he did concerning the laborious work, which the common folk were engaged in. The first time he deals with them in 15, he deals with the people that are doing it. In this situation, when he's dealing with the buying and the selling, he doesn't deal with the people. He goes to the noble of the people. Okay? He doesn't deal with the common folk who are buying and selling. He contends with the nobles in verse 17. This is because an understanding of law must be attained on these matters. Now, this is important. This goes right back to the remembrance aspect as being something given to the sons of Israel, to the elders of Israel. In this case, they're being called the nobles. This goes back to a governmental facet of a society and how it has to function as a ecclesia. This is because an understanding of law must be attained on some matters such as these. From the words of Scripture, what we read is that 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And then we're told, in the Sabbath of Yahweh thou shalt not do any work. That's what the Scripture tells us. Nor any that are within your gates. We're going to see that play into this decision. So the first thing we see is a governmental enactment of closing the gates in verse 19. You see the government acting. What do? They close the gates. Why? Because, nor any that are in thy gates. That's why. They went to the law of God and determined what it meant. The nobles did. As a people, together. Before the Sabbath, and not to be opened until after the Sabbath day, was the decision. They do it before the Sabbath even happens. Before the sun, when the sun goes down on the gates, that doesn't mean when the sun goes down over the land and everybody knows it's a Sabbath, but when the sun goes down on the gates, the shadows were passed. Okay? So before the Sabbath even comes, they shut the gates to make sure everybody knows what's happening. It's a warning. And in verse 20, we are told of the merchants. So then what do? They lodge without the very gates to sell to Judah, so that the intent was obvious that it was to make a sale upon the holy day, upon the Sabbath. That's why they lodged outside of the gates, for an opportunity to sell to the people. And so then the Levites were governmentally commanded, as the ministers of the people, and as ministers of the people's welfare, to act as guards to help keep the Sabbath holy. Notice, that's what it actually says. To sanctify it. This is a great example of what kind of decisions it takes to get people back into line. And how Nehemiah even takes the whole understanding of what God tells us in Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20, and he brings it all together and he gives it to the people, and he says, this is why we've got punished. Now, in the case of buying and selling is the reason this had to go before the government. Commerce. Commerce always brings the government in, even in modern law. It's where most of our problems are. But in this case, it had to be considered. No law that's just specifically in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not buy or sell on the Sabbath day. Just doesn't say that the way we'd like it to say that. And it's for this reason that Nehemiah had to contend with the nobles, the elders, the leaders of the people. Because it needed to be enforced by the congregation in a governmental capacity. This prior was not needed to be explained to Judah, if you consider. It's never talked about anywhere else. Didn't need to be explained to Israel. It was generally known that commerce was forbidden on the Sabbath. They knew that it was part of the law. But in this case, it is not known clearly. This is because the people just came out of a Babylonian captivity, a Persian captivity, a Median captivity. They came out of a heathen land. They don't understand God's law anymore. It was not made plain to them yet. Okay? But for us, gladly, we have the story of Nehemiah's inspiration as a God-inspired holy man of old. And we have his testimony that buying and selling on the Sabbath day, even with the non-covenanted people, the heathen, is forbidden on the Sabbath. It is a violation of the holiness of the Sabbath day and of the violation of the commandment that says to do all your work on the 6 days which are not holy and to keep the holy day holy. It's just the simplicity of it. Let's talk about Christ. In point four, the fourth point of violations I want to bring up, which in fact are not violations, but are obviously called violations. So we're going to talk about this where it doesn't quite fit into this as the fourth point of a violation, but you will hear those as we talk to others and as we consider the scriptures. This point will come up. I'm going to read out of Luke 6. However, this same story is told in Matthew 12, 1 through 8, and Mark 2, 23 also. Oftentimes for those with a poor, unholy mindset, that is to say that they have an inclination or a desire in their fleshly mind to carnalize the Son of God, to make him entirely fleshly like they are, even though the scripture plainly tells us that he was justified in his spirit, in fact, they desire to take the Son of God and make him the scapegoat for their sins to continue. But Christ was not a scapegoat, was he? He was instead called the Lamb of God, which took away the sins of the world. Because the scapegoat is the Lamb of the people, and it only carries sins on its head into the wilderness. However, what Yahweh calls Christ as being Yahweh's goat, or the Lamb of God, he makes intercessions for his people directly in the presence of God for us. And so in all ways, Christ is that perfect one who has that ability to appear before the seat of God, even to be Lord of the Sabbath, as he proclaims in this. Or in all three of these versions, I should say, they see in these verses a nullification of the Sabbath that people will try to bring with it through Christ. They'll say that in these verses, Christ nullifies the Sabbath. And I think that these three are probably synoptic, meaning they are all the same story. They're all of the same incident. Not everything in the Bible that sounds the same in the Gospels is the same, but in this case, I think it is. But there is an anomaly in Luke 6:1 that you can explain with the understanding that we have already discussed in the last message and in the beginning of this message. That is when it says, it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. I'm going to stop there for a second. This is easily able to be answered by the feature of the new moon, if you understand it that way. But for those who have no clue how the new moon works, they won't know what this means. And this has been a subject of much discussion because they don't really know why it says it that way. But in the feature of the new moon, which always has more than one Sabbath in the whole of the monthly seventh day at the end of every month, the last Sabbath of the month, thus, at the time of the new moon, there is, for us who understand how the cycle works, there is often a second Sabbath after the first from the way we would understand it. And so Luke 6:1 then goes on to continue to say that he, Christ, went through the cornfields and his disciples, and they plucked the ears of corn, and they did eat, rubbing them in their hands. Now, we're told of the Pharisees who come also, I'm not going to read it, but they come and say, why do you do that which is not lawful on the Sabbath day? And they get into a discussion. So you have the Pharisees that are accusing Christ of doing that which is not lawful. And so I want to make first mention that oftentimes those who say, here is where Christ did that which was unlawful on the Sabbath day, that those who hold that opinion in our modern Christian context often do not realize that they are siding with the enemies of Christ, the Pharisees, which is a dangerous position to be in to start with. But is it that Christ our Lord is plucking grains of wheat or barley, depending on what it is, most likely wheat, and rubbing the husks off in his hand as he walked? Is he doing an unlawful thing, truly? That's the question we should be asking, not siding with the Pharisees and saying, oh yeah, he's doing something that's unlawful. That's why he broke the Sabbath. We don't got to keep Sabbath either. That's the normal response, however, to this verse in many circles. And so the question from a biblical-minded person would be, did Christ not do all of his work upon the six working days? And thus, does he not keep the Sabbath holy? And did he do that which was unlawful, truly? That should be the real question that we ask. The fact is that the argumentation which many use come from an ignorant and unrealistic envisionment of what is being stated. What is being said, that Christ plucking, which means he pulled off grains from a grain plant, probably a wheat stalk, and he rubbed them. This is the equivalent to going to the chocolate jar, you know, where you keep your little chocolates wrapped up in little wrappers, like a Hershey Kiss or something like that. It's the best example I could think of that maybe everyone would understand. It's the equivalent of someone going to the chocolate jar with those little bite-sized chocolates in it, taking the lid off, unpeeling the wrapper and eating them, and if the chocolate was small, doing that a bunch of times. That's what he was doing. Okay, that's what they're accusing him of doing wrong. Because this is grain, specifically probably wheat. I've done this before, and a lot of anyone who's been around wheat probably has. But you can take dried wheat and roll it or rub it between your hands, and the chaff or husk will disconnect from the grain, and you can blow on it, cause the paper thin chaff to fly away, and then you can eat it. It's hard on the teeth, but if it's not entirely dried, it's still a little chewy. If it's not ready to be harvested entirely, you'll find that it's a little chewy, or milky, as some people call it. So what Christ is doing here is the ancient pre-packaged, so before they prepackaged food, equivalent of going to the cabinet or the refrigerator and getting a wrapped item and unwrapping it and eating it. That's the equivalent of what we're reading about. He's not even processing his grain and making bread. He's eating it raw right out of the field after he takes the husk off. While perhaps the Pharisees more strictly, even on the new moon, such as the second Sabbath after the first must have been, the new moon's sabbatic time has biblical examples that we could read about of non-priestly preparations happening for meals beyond what would be done on a regular Sabbath. Because it's a festival time or a monthly worship time. It's a special time. You can see an example of this, for instance, in 1 Samuel 20, okay, where there was obviously a new moon custom at the time of David and Saul and Jonathan, where they got together and had a special meal. Yet it's obvious that the Pharisees are, as usual, holding a standard beyond what the law of God says. And in this case, they're doing so against Christ. And if you were to look at just the surrounding verses of this situation, these same people accuse our Christ of working on the Sabbath day by healing a cripple or a blind man. An obvious act, which, as you read it, was only accomplished by him walking over to them, or them walking to him touching them or speaking to them, in some cases, not even touching them, and then healing them. Nothing that would be called work by anybody else. And in any capacity, you could never say that it was the work of man, by him touching or speaking or walking to them, because that's something everybody was doing, was walking, speaking, and touching one another, and that it only could be the power of God, yet for that act too, they also accuse him for breaking the Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? But yet we'll find modern Christians who will oftentimes say that that is an example of Christ violating the Sabbath, doing something unlawful, though all it is referring to is a person eating something out of the field in the ancient fashion. I doubt that this opinion was even held by anybody back in the days when people harvested grain by hand. Pretty sure it's a new perspective. So I want to talk about some other things here as we end. I want to go back and look at Exodus chapter 16 and discuss some points out of it. I want to bring up the point that in Exodus 16, that the Sabbath was known already by the people before the Ten Commandments were given. They already knew that it was part of the law of God. Furthermore, we're shown a furthered fortification of a lunar monthly based Sabbath in this chapter. Many people read over this and don't even notice it, as we specifically laid out last week. Notice that in Exodus 16, in the second month, the people assembled on the 15th day before Moses to petition for food, for bread. And the Lord answers the people with manna. He gives them manna. And then for 6 mornings after the 15th day, it specifically tells us that it was on the 15th day that the people assembled before Moses. And then we're told 6 days after that in the morning, so it couldn't have been on the day of the 15th. It starts on the day afterwards. For 6 mornings after the 15th day, manna appears upon the ground to be gathered for 5 days. Normally, and then on the 6th day, the day before the Sabbath, a double portion is offered to the people to prepare for the 7th day Sabbath on the 22nd, because it's the Sabbath day. Notice the lineup. We have the 15th and the 22nd, again, on the second month being called Sabbaths. This numbering can only occur in alignment with the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you go and look at Leviticus 23 or Exodus 13, when the people left Egypt, the first day of Unleavened Bread was called a Sabbath day. Okay? So notice this is 2 months in a row that the 15th day of the month is being called a Sabbath. And then, of course, by numeric delineation, when you do run the numbers out, the 22nd day would have to be a Sabbath again. And that's the day that the people came out to gather the manna. And the manna was not there because Yahweh was testing them to see if they'd keep his commandments or not. And then says, how long is it till you refuse that you don't keep my commandments? Anyhow, there's a good point to be made there, just as an extra, that this cannot happen unless the new moon is part of the Sabbath cycle. Okay, you can't have 2 15th days of the month kept Sabbath without the first day of the month every time being kept as something special also with the Sabbath. When the Sabbath is connected to the moon, like is being described here, makes full impact on our scriptural reading. When we start to see it in the Bible and notice it, which is what I'm trying to pull out here for us to consider, I think it starts to allow us to realize that this is the reason why Yahweh links his covenants to the ordinances of heaven, as we had talked about as being specified in Exodus 31. Because the lights which show those ordinances before ordained since creation as faithful witness, they renew afresh time and again, and they leave God's people with the idea that though we are foolish and though we change like the moon, oftentimes, Yahweh is in control of its renewal every month. So every time we look at the sun rising, we're told his mercies are new every morning. And every time we look at or pay attention to the new moon changing and the stars revolving, it should be a reminder to us of the renewal of Yahweh's covenant, how we were told that it's a perpetual covenant. It's a sign. And no doubt this logic's the very reason why Kodesh Barith, which is the word for new covenant in Jeremiah 31, or renewed covenant technically, is connected to the heavens in Jeremiah 31. Let's go to Jeremiah 31 just as we end. Concerning the new covenant, and I have a paraphrase also built in here to help with time. Yahweh says, behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant, Kodesh Bereth, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And then here is the covenant he says. He says, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 31:34 says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus says Yahweh, which gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divides the sea when the waves thereof roar, Yahweh of hosts is his name. Now listen to what he says. If those ordinances of the moon depart from before me, says Yahweh, then the seed of Israel also will cease from being a nation or an ethnic people before me forever. If the ordinances depart, the ordinances of the moon depart from before me, says Yahweh, then the seed of Israel will cease from being an ethnos, a nation, before me forever. Last I checked, the moon's still doing its thing, which is why we're here on the lunar Sabbath. Notice how the same Hebrew word for new moon, Kodesh, is the word used here. The word Kodesh is the word for new moon. It's the word for the renewal of the moon. Here, Yahweh calls this his new covenant, his renewed covenant. It's the reason why the ministry is named Renewed Covenant Ministry. It demonstrates both of these aspects. And so, the new moon or month, the Kodesh, is the word ascribed to the Berith, the covenant, made in the blood of Christ, according to Matthew 26. It gives the idea of the new moon. The moon is the same moon which has always been, but it is a new period that has begun as the moon advances through the year. The hope of the church, the ecclesia, the called of Christ, which God has foreknown, he also did predestinate, we were told, to be conformed unto the image of his Son, the Lord of the Sabbath, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8:29 tells us. This is the whole focus of Yahweh's calendar system, to keep Yahweh's covenant people looking to him as their only God, the only God of their families, repressing idolatry, repressing vain autonomous worship, by the sheer observance of his creation and acknowledging him as Lord of all creation, as the sovereign Lord God for their worship. This is why this subject is so very important on how do we keep the feasts. So, I just want to name these last three points here in ending as to what the purpose of this study is, so that we can move into the next part of this study and looking at the actual feasts such as Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles. The first thing I was hoping that this, and that I'm hoping that this study particularly does, is to establish the Sabbath, which is dictated after regular intervals of six working days, as Leviticus 23:1-3 says, founding the festival system by the lights of heaven, particularly the moon. Second is to lay the groundwork for understanding the feasts, the chags that we're going to discuss next, according to this evidence system in the heavens, that the time of worship, such as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Tabernacles, are week-long festivals, and that they correspond to the established order already made in the heavens. The Sabbath before and after 6 days' work, thereby keeping the Sabbath declared by the lights as the appointed seasons, as the same Sabbaths and high days of worship that start and end the weekly festivals of worship, with the same intervals of six working days as per Leviticus 23:3. And the third point, which is kind of the subtle point that I'm trying to push, but it's definitely an overarching point, that is that this study, that this series should nullify all other systems of worship in your mind that have anachronistically, that means we bring it from our time period and we implant it into the Bible. I want it to nullify the other systems that we understand in our modern heathen context and how it has imbued itself into the heavenly cycle, which disrupts the simplicity of the Sabbath established by Yahweh's heavenly light-based order, which he appointed by the moon's seasons. Rather than working with the text in its plain and simple way, when you allow an anachronous system like the Gregorian calendar with its 7-day count from Sunday to Saturday, and you try to force that into a lunar-based month, it's going to create two orders that can't work side by side. And so the third point that I hope that this particular study does is it nullifies that in your mind, that that's even a viable option for worship. You know, it's important for you to remember what I said in the very first message, that the law of God is a mirror. And so a lot of the things that we talked about is a thing that's going to make you look in the mirror and see how much of a sinner you really are whenever you consider how easy it would be and to do the things that God doesn't want you to do. That's the whole point of the law. That's the whole point of this study and why I've decided not to put this study together in a gentle way, but to push it in the perfect way, to try to show it as it says it and not at all try to make it seem more safe.
This is Renewed Covenant Ministry.